James chapter 4, verse 8. As you turn there, this morning at the 9 a.m. service, Pastor Lincoln preached about just how God has given us signs that he is real, and that though the world may be going how it's going, God has shown himself true. Therefore, you're either getting closer to God or you're growing away from God. So this morning, James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So in this text, James is saying that if we want God to draw near to us, we have to draw near to God first. So how do we draw near to God? Seems pretty simple, seems basic, but this text is saying that if we truly want to get closer to God, if we want to know him more, that we must actually change our location. We must draw near. So the title of my message this morning is, where are you? Where are you? Right? And just like God asked Adam when he fell, the first thing he said is, Adam, where are you? Right? So this morning, I'm looking around and I'm saying, church, friends, family, saints, where are you? Studying this week, God placed on my heart 1 Samuel 3. So as you turn there, I'll just give you a quick backdrop of what is going on there. So in 1 Samuel, there's a high priest by the name of Eli. And Eli was the shepherd of the nation. But Eli had sons that were not so righteous, right? So you have this man, Eli, who is trying to do right by God, but his sons were not right. So God then raised up somebody else by the name of Samuel. So in 1 Samuel 3, it says this. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Verse 2. And at that time, Eli lay in his bed, lay in his place, and his eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel lay in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So we see a snapshot of the nation of Israel in that day. Or better yet, we see a snapshot of the church of that day. So everything was in place. You had the temple. You had the laws of Moses. You had a priest who had garments. And you had tribes that knew their roles. And yet, one thing was missing. Right? So just like us, we live in a place where we have churches on every block. I mean, literally every single block there is a church. But sometimes it still feels like something is missing. And we see here that the word of God was missing. And in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says this. In those days, there were no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So this is what Samuel is saying, that look, in those days, these people, Israel, did whatever they want. Though they had priests, laws, sacrifices, though they came to the temple and killed animals and goats and sheep and rams, they still did whatever they want. And sadly, that's the state of the world that we live in. We have a church on every block, but churches can't even make up their mind on who Christ is. Or if, you know, like we let too many things just separate us. So Samuel is saying that this is the snapshot of the church of that day, that the word of the Lord was rare and there was no widespread revelation or vision. So my question is, why was there no widespread revelation. Why was the word of the Lord rare? If they had everything that they needed, if they had animals, sheep, priests, tribes, all the things that God said that hey, you must have these things to come in and you know, pray to me and actually speak to me. Why was the word of the Lord rare? Verse 2 says this, and at that time, Eli lay in his place, and his eyesight had begun to grow dim, so he could not see. So on the surface, it seems like Eli is just the old guy. It seems like Eli is just going blind, right? It seems like Eli just needs glasses like me. But one thing you have to know about the Old Testament is this, right? Often, the state of the priest or the prophet or the king reflected the hearts of the people. So the fact that Eli was blind meant something spiritually. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. So Eli was blind, but in Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, it says this, and Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. So Moses was 120, but he had perfect eyesight. Moses was 120, but could see 20/20. And Eli, not sure how old he was, but his eyesight was going dim. So my question is, once again, what happened to Eli? Why were his eyes going dim? So as I just said, right, Eli's sons were priests in training. But unlike Eli, they abused their role. See, they would steal food from the people that came to sacrifice to God, right? They would abuse women that came to pray and sacrifice to God. So Eli was actually warned by God that, hey, this is what your sons are doing. If you don't fix it, something very tragic is going to happen. So Eli's fruit was rotten. Eli's seeds were rotten. And though he was warned, Eli did what we often do. He spoke to his sons, but he did not remove them. See, sometimes God says, hey, Ike, you need to stop watching basketball for the next month. And I say, all right, I'll stop watching it, but I'll still just, you know, keep the app on my phone and just kind of check the stats, right? See, we like to play these games when God says, hey, remove that thing, but we simply just talk to it and say, well, you know, I just won't watch it as much, or I'll pray first, then watch it. You know, like we like to find ways to go around what God is asking of us. So Eli simply spoke to his sons, but God was saying, remove them. They have no business serving me in my temple. And yet, the show continued. Eli still came, gave sacrifices, did all the things that we often do, right? Because I know I've been in the place in my life where I would literally, and I'm just going to, you know, tell on myself, right? But I would literally leave church, go to my car, drive about 5 minutes down, and smoke some weed. Like, and then come back next Sunday, like, oh yeah, I'm all good. You know, like Eli kept the show going, and we know how to keep the show going. We know how to come to church and act like, yeah, brother, I'm doing well. Life is good. God got me. But Eli, once again, is a clear example that when God is speaking, we must move. We must act. We just can't give him lip service and say, yeah, sure, I'll talk to my sons. No, God wanted him to remove his sons. But of course, the sacrifices kept on going. People kept on coming to the church. They kept on giving. They kept on doing all the things that we often do. Because, you know, I was talking to a friend of mine who used to go here, and they moved. And he was saying that they have been to 12 different churches, and they can't find one that just preaches the word of God, right? So once again, that was a day of Eli that you see here is the priest compromised, but yet the sacrifices just kept on going. And the next verse says in 1 Samuel 3, verse 3, and it says, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel lay in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So while studying this, I had to ask myself, why exactly did the Holy Spirit inspire Samuel to write about the lamp of God? Like, what does the lamp of God have to do with Eli and his sons and Samuel? So Psalms 119 verse 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, right? So the lamp of God is the word of God. The lamp of God is the very living and breathing word of God. And though the priest, the pastor, the man on stage could no longer see, God's light was still there. See, you know, God doesn't move. God doesn't shift. God stays put. We're the ones who move. We're the ones who shift. We're the ones who fluctuate. Because if God moved just one bit, this whole world will, yeah, no more, right? So God does not move. And we clearly here see that this is the grace and the mercy of God. That though the man of God had compromised and was just going through the motions, God's grace and mercy was still there. Because trust me, guys, men of God fail. I mean, we've seen it here in Dallas. Men of God fail. Big churches. Men of God that we thought would never fail, right? They fail. But God's word does not fail. Amen? So the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And let me give you guys a picture of this, right? So in the temple, as you went deeper into it, the only light there was the lamp of God, right? So the word of God is the only light that we have. As we go and grow in the things of God, that's the only way that we can truly see who we are and who he is, right? So the Holy Spirit is showing us a clear picture of two types of Christians here. And this is where I believe it gets good, right? Because studying this, I've read this scripture many times, but I've never truly seen it like this. So on one hand, we have Eli, and the scripture says that he laid in his place. Eli laid in his place, right? And his vision depended on his natural eyesight. So Eli was working by the flesh or self. Eli was over here, laid in his place. But if you know, right, as a high priest, your portion, your living, your food comes from the Lord, right? So the fact that Eli has a place that he calls his own, that tells you he's not living right. So Eli laid in his place. But it says this, Samuel laid in the temple of the Lord. Samuel laid in the temple of the Lord by the ark. And Samuel was in a place where the only way that he could see was by the lamp of God. Samuel put himself in a place where his vision was only possible by the lamp of God, by the word of God. But Eli stayed out there and stayed in his place. Eli ministered to the people, came to church, shook hands, kissed babies, smiled. Samuel, it says he ministered to the Lord. See, something we often miss is this, right? Ministry is not this. Like, standing on stage is not even something that I even want. So, ministry is not this. Ministry is what happens Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That's ministry, right? So, we see here that Samuel, he simply ministered to the Lord. He wasn't trying to minister for the crowds. He was spending time with the Lord, simply trying to hear from the Lord. So my question today, simple. Where are you? Are you Eli or are you Samuel? Where do you find your rest? Because it says it plainly. Eli laid in his place. Eli found rest in his place. Eli found comfort doing what he wanted to do in his place. But Samuel rested where the presence of God was. Samuel rested where the lamp of God was, right? Samuel stayed in a place where he could actually hear God. He was trying to draw near to God. You know, because we live in an age of social media, I always see there's always a crowd on the internet that claims that people don't hear from God no more. You know, every video of someone who is trying to do something for God, in the comments, there's always somebody that, you know, they're saying, hey, you're fake, you're this, you're lying. God does not speak to people no more. Right? And I get why they can say that, because once again, we've seen many pastors fall. We've seen many people use God's name to do some things that just aren't of God. But if you're here, I would bet that you are seeking to hear God's voice. Like, everybody here is seeking to hear God's voice on something, right? So there's something that you are seeking to hear God's voice on. So my question is this. This year, have you made the word of God your resting place? I mean, we are 5 months in, right? Like, what have you done this year to actually press into that resting place? What have you done this year that says, God, I am going to step out from outside and I'm going to step inside and only see things by your light? And only see things by the word of God. Because God still speaks. God still speaks. But God speaks not for conversation. God speaks for obedience. God speaks for obedience, right? And that's why we know that every time God would speak to Eli, Eli would simply brush it off. You know, he'd be like, you know, okay, God, yeah, I hear you, but let me just do this sacrifice, and then I'll talk to my sons once again. But God is seeking man and woman like Samuel, right? People that aren't tied to their roles of pastor, of worship team, of this or that. God is seeking people who will simply be called laborers. See, when Jesus was praying, right, Jesus said this. He said that the harvest is plentiful, but the pastors are few. No. He said the harvest is plentiful, but the deacons are few. No, the laborers are few, right? So God is seeking people who want to labor and work with him. God is seeking people who want to press in and truly know him for who he is, past their title, past what people think about them. And God is seeking people that minister to God first. See, you know, Pastor always tells this to me, and he says, don't study to preach. Like, truly spend time with God. Then from that, he will give you what to say, right? And the thing is, you know, that's even a temptation for me, because I can study just to do this. But then I go home and only me and him know that I truly haven't spent time with them. Right? You know? And that to me is the worst thing, is when you leave this place and you know that he's not really pleased. And people might be like, oh yeah, Brother Ike, you did good. But you know that he's not pleased, right? So what are some practical examples of what resting in the word looks like? So I was, this morning I was trying to finish up this sermon, and the Holy Spirit dropped this on my heart. See, when you draw near to God, when you spend time with him, when you spend time in his word, right, you start to hear his voice, because this is the first way he speaks, this, right? So the more that we know this, the more that we know truly how he speaks. And it's just like my wife's voice, right? Even when I'm not with her, I hear her. I mean, hey, don't drive on that lane, right? You know, like, do this, right? So like, even when I'm not with her, I hear her, right? And that's the same thing with the Holy Spirit, right? Even when we're not in church, even when this book is not open, I mean, I can be about to do something, and I know that, nope, that will not please him. That might not be sin, but it's not what he wants me to do right now. The word of God can be medicine, but it should not be medicine. So let me break down what I mean by that. See, we take medicine when we're sick. But the word of God is not just something that helps us get better, right? Because if you are eating a good diet, your body will naturally fight things for you, right? So if you're in the word of God, if you're daily spending time pressing in, getting the word in you, there are things that even when you go through a trial, it just falls off. See, there are things that I used to do that now it's almost like I laugh. Like, really? That? Nope. Right? But that's the natural growth of spending time with God. Things just don't even look the same. Like, things don't even smell the same things. You know, like, things are just, like, as the word says, you're brand new. Your change, different taste buds. And last but not least, you do not rest at a hospital. See, oftentimes we treat this as a hospital. We only go to it when we have a trial. We only go to it when something is wrong. But you rest at home, not a hospital. So if you spend time in this book, you will naturally avoid a lot of trials and things that people go through. Doesn't mean you won't have trials, but when you go through it, that spirit, that word that you've put inside you, trust me, it will naturally come out. It will naturally come out every single time. Amen? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe this is Paul. Paul is writing to Timothy. And Paul, in verses 1 and 2, he says this: "But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and so on and so on. So Paul is basically saying, look, guys, In the last days, this is the culture. This is what is going to happen. This is how people will be. There will be fake prophets, fake ministers, fake Christians, fake everything, right? So Paul is being clear that this is the culture. Just like it was in the day of Samuel, where you had all the activities of religion, but no word of God, you're going to have the same thing in these days. But then Paul says this in verse 14. So knowing all that we know, Paul says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 16 says this: all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, and this is why, that the man of God, that the people of God may be complete, ready for every good work. So Paul is saying this, guys, that it doesn't matter what the culture is doing. It doesn't matter what the church is doing. It doesn't matter what, even we have great pastors here, but it doesn't matter what the pastor is doing, right? You owe it to yourself. You owe it to the price that God paid for you to get to know him by spending time in this book, to get to know him by pressing in and truly finding your resting place in him. Because you cannot say that you know him if you don't spend time in his book, right? If you say that you know him but don't spend time in his book, you only know an idol of him that you have in your own mind, right? So once again, it's a simple question. Where are you? Where are you? Are you in your place? Are you resting in the comfort of your home? Are you resting on the miracles and the things that you have seen yesterday? Are you resting on history? Or are you truly pressing in, and do you know God for yourself today? Are you spending time in his word today? Are you finding your resting place in him today? Because God still speaks. God still speaks. But God is looking for people who will say, Father, I will simply let go of anything, any weight, and not even sin, but just anything that truly holds me back from knowing you more. I will simply let it go and press into you and trust that you will speak to me, right? So if you have any doubt, if you truly want to know if God does speak to people, I'll be the first one to say, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Every day. But as James said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Amen? Amen. 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 Well, Father, we honor you today. We thank you because you are always speaking to your people every single day. But Father, sometimes we are too busy. We are too quick. We have our hearts set on different things, Lord. Father, I'm simply asking that you forgive us and have mercy on us, Lord. Help us to simply slow down. Help us to simply make you the very priority of our hearts. Help us not to look to man. Help us not to do things just to seem right. Help us not to put on shows, Lord, just to be seen. But help us to truly be known by you, Father. Help us to spend time with you, Lord Jesus. Father, we need to find our resting place in you, because Scripture has shown us that it is going to get very dark. It is going to get very dark, that men will have itching ears and men will go after idols and things of their heart. But Father, we know that every time it goes dark, Lord, that you have a remnant, that you have a people that you have called yours. So, Father, help us to be a part of that remnant, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus. Father, we need you today. We cannot do it on our own. So any place, anywhere that we have taken our eyes off you, Lord, help us to look back at you and to be like Samuel, Lord Jesus, a people that minister to the Lord first, a people that spend time with the Lord first. Father, we love you and we thank you.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, so much for being patient with us, Lord. Even when we don't have a heart to draw to you, Lord God, you give us a heart to draw nigh to you so that you can keep your word and draw nigh to us, God. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your forgiveness and your grace and mercy that you show us each and every day. We lift all these prayers up to you, Father, and we ask that your holy and perfect will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. I needed that this morning. I needed to hear that this morning. I thank Brother Ike for that message. It's so easy for us to get comfortable in our salvation, to get comfortable in our walk with the Lord and become like the world. We don't want to be like those people that Jesus talked about that only draw near to him with their mouth, that only honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. We don't want to be like that. Because there are plenty of people in the world like that. He's calling us closer to relationship with him. Amen. And that's where I want to be. Thank you so much for coming today. Those are here in the building and those online, thank you so, so much for your presence. If you have not had an opportunity to give, please do so. We need your support. And a special thank you to everyone who came out to fellowship with us yesterday at our cookout. And thank you especially to Brother Corey, who prepared the meat for us. We really appreciate all the people who volunteered to help set up and serve and clean up. Thank you so, so much. And hopefully you had a blessed time in the Lord with us. Amen. If you stand with me, I'm going to pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, we just thank you again for this day. We thank you for going ahead of us in this week. We ask your blessings over us and our family, Lord God. Thank you in advance for your protection and your provision. Just be with us, Lord, until we meet here again. Bless every penny that comes through this ministry, Lord God, that is given to further your kingdom, and bless those who sacrifice to give. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. And we wish blessings over everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.